is going to be maybe a little bit of a challenging topic. It's fun to preach those messages of encouragement, but it's a challenge to preach those messages that are kind of tough. And if you think it's going to be a tough message, I've been living with this message all week long, so it's been even tougher on me. But I want us to look at this concept of, many times as we go through life, we might look at a certain position or role and we say, yeah, I wanna be that. That's what I want to do. But then when we find out what's involved, we're saying, I'm not so sure about this. And I'll give you an example from my own life. Many years ago, after college, I went down to the Navy's flight school. And there were a lot of people down there at flight school. And a lot of people wanted to learn how to fly airplanes. They wanted to be naval aviators. But once we got into the training, once they found out that they didn't promise you a rose garden, once they found out how difficult it was, once they found out how dangerous it was, a lot of people didn't continue on. They fell by the wayside. And I think we see that same phenomenon in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're starting to see Jesus gaining notoriety. He's gaining popularity. And he's the up-and-coming rabbi. And so he's having a number of people who want to follow him. And in Luke chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter, we're going to look at three encounters. And in those encounters, Jesus is going to present to us the requirements for being a disciple, for being a follower. And you might be saying, well, how do I know if I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ? How can I be his disciple? And I think we will know that we are a follower of Jesus Christ if we meet the requirements that are spelled out here in Luke chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter, let's drop down to verse 57. And in verse 57, we see this. As they were walking, they, as Jesus and his disciples, most likely the 12, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Let me just say a note about that word man. If we look at a parallel passage here over in Matthew, we see that most likely this man was a scribe. He was a religious leader. He was a person who knew the law. And he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And so you're thinking, hey, this is pretty good. Let's sign this guy up. This is good. And sometimes I'll meet Christians say, man, sign me up. Let's go. I'll follow Christ anywhere. Now, it's interesting to look at our Lord's response. Let's look at verse 58. See what Jesus says to him. Jesus replied, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, here's the first requirement. Following Jesus entails that you refine your expectations. Let me say that again. Following Jesus entails that you refine, that you modify, that you adjust your expectations. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, I want you to count the cost. You see, you're looking at this here. By this time, Jesus has some fame, some popularities. He's healed some people. He's fed 5,000 people. He's teaching with authority. And so these people are coming after him. And they're saying, yeah, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be what you expect. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Paul says this, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier who is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please his commanding officer. Likewise, the athlete does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer, Paul writes to Timothy, must be the first to receive his crops. You see, there is a battle to be fought. There is a race to be run. There is a work to be completed. Jesus said it. Paul reiterated. Following Jesus is not easy. And that's why Paul wrote over in 2 Timothy 3:12 a little bit later. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Jesus is saying here, guys, it's going to be hard. Yeah, you might be excited now, but it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. So refine your expectations. Make sure you know what you're getting into. Count the cost. And I find with this concept of expectations, we can either have realistic expectations, whereas we say, okay, this is what's involved. I know there's a price to be paid, but I'm willing to pay the price. Or we can have what I call unrealistic expectations. And we say, yeah, I want to be a follower. I want to be a servant of God. But I don't want to act like a servant. I don't want to pay the price. And what Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he makes this statement. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. He bids him to come and die. And so often we look at the glory without counting the cost. And so Jesus is saying here, refine your expectations. Make sure you know what you're getting into. Make sure you counted the cost. It's going to be hard. If we are not ready to take part in the afflictions of Christ, then we must not expect to share in his glory. And we see Romans 6, he who has died with Christ is also risen with Christ. Now let me ask you, have you died to self so that you've died with Christ, Romans 6, 6, and then raised again to newness of life in Christ? The Christian life is a crucified life. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. You need to count the cost. Now there's a second encounter, and we see that in verse 59. Verse 59, now this time Jesus is initiated. And he said to another man, follow me. And the tense of the verb there is a present tense imperative. It has the idea of keep on following me. Once you get started, don't quit. But the man replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, let me unpack that phrase there, because you're thinking, wow, this sounds pretty serious. His father just died. Most commentators do not believe that the man's father was dead at this time. The reason why they say that, if he was dead, most likely he would have been there at the funeral, taking care of the arrangements, overseeing the operation. What they believe is meant here is that the father was probably quite old, was going to be dying soon, but still was alive. And this man was going back to wait out until his father died and then oversee the operation. So that's how most commentators view that. How does Jesus respond? Let's take a look at verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but it's for you. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now you think, wow, that sounds pretty serious. That sounds pretty cold there. I think there's a second requirement that Jesus gives us here. Following Jesus entails rearranging your priorities. rearranging your priorities. What Jesus is saying here is don't get caught up in temporal pursuits. Rather, keep your focus, keep your eyes on the spiritual aspect. So how are you spending your time? Are you spending your time in temporal pursuits? Or are you investing your time in that which will last for eternity? Many times, people spend their time, and these are the big three. They want to make money, they want to get fame, or they want to have power. Money, fame, and power. Those are earthly pursuits. Those are worldly pursuits that many people pursue. And most likely, this individual here was saying, okay, let me just tie up the family business, and then I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, don't waste your time in temporal pursuits. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and proclaim the kingdom of God. I want to tell you a story. Probably at least 10, maybe 15 years ago, a student at Columbia International University is in one of my classes, and he came to see me, and he said, I'm dealing with a personal issue here. I'm still struggling. And he shared with me the story. His father was a successful businessman. Actually, he was from Germany. And his father had done quite well financially. And his desire was to get enough money so that he could retire early, at the early 50s, and be with the family, vacation, basically be financially independent. But in order to do that, he had to work a lot. And so he wasn't around his family much. He didn't take any vacations. He was very much the classic workaholic. Worked very hard. Earlier that year, he was able to retire. Less than 3 months after his retirement, he was in a tragic automobile accident and was killed. And the family was just devastated because all of their plans, all of their hopes, all of their dreams were dashed at that moment. And he came and saw me, and he shared with a broken heart about his father's priorities, if you will. And he said, it is just not fair. And I agreed. You know, it was a difficult situation. But friends, none of us know how much time we have. And Jesus said to this man, you know, let the dead bury the dead. What he's saying is, don't invest your life in those things that aren't going to last for eternity. And that was a lesson for me. As I examined my life after hearing that story, I said, God, what am I investing my life in? I want to invest my life in that which will last for eternity. This one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. What is it that will last forever? God, His Word, and the souls of men and women. And friends, that's what I want to give my life to. To serving God, to learning His Word, and to investing my life in men and women. That's what I believe God wants us to do. Each one of us. And you know, as we look at this, there's a principle that comes up there. I use that terminology. That's not fair. I think if we don't count the cost, we will expect this aspect that, okay, if I come to Christ, if I become a Christian, then my life is going to be smooth sailing. Then everything's going to turn out all right for me. Friends, that, I believe, is heresy. I think when you come to Jesus, you've got a whole new set of problems. You're going to save yourself. Yes, maybe from some bad lifestyle decisions. But you've got a whole new host of problems coming at you. And we must realize, I mean, let's face it, if you came to Christ and you didn't have any sickness, any problems, then what would people's motivation for coming to Christ be? Okay, let me become a Christian so that I won't get sick anymore. Well, that's not the way it works. In fact, your perseverance in the midst of suffering can be one of the greatest testimonies that you will have for others. So think about that. That God is glorified in my suffering. And Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will one day be revealed to us." And I think my wife and I, as we were training our children, and I remember situations, and we would be doing things, and you know, we had three children, and invariably, if one perceived that the other child got preferential treatment, they would say, "That's not fair." That's right. And I would say, "That's right." And the sooner you learn that lesson, the better off you will be. Because life is not fair. And so you've got to learn that. Life is difficult. And here's the paradoxical truth. The moment I realize that life is not fair, it ceases not to be fair. I understand it. I can deal with it. But if I go through life expecting life to treat me fair, expecting situations to turn out the way that I want them to, I will be disappointed. But when I realize that, yes, life is not fair, then I can deal with it. It's tolerable. And so we see the situation here where Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You, follow me. Proclaim the kingdom of God." And friends, I see all too often too many falling by the wayside. It's kind of like that seed that fell among the thorns. Remember what happened? It sprouted, started to come up, but the thorns choked it out. What are the thorns? Jesus tells us what the thorns are. It's the worries of life. It's the pleasures of life. He says it's the riches of life. All of this can come along the wayside. So we see that following Jesus entails refining my expectations, counting the cost. Following Jesus entails rearranging my priorities, putting spiritual matters above temporal matters. And now the third encounter, we're going to see that following Jesus entails refining my focus in life, refining my focus, making sure I'm looking at the right direction. All right, let's take a look at 61, if we will. Richard? Verse 61. Now, third encounter. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord." He's counted the cost. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, that certainly seems reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, that's a purpose. I mean, I think back to the Old Testament. And Elisha wanted to follow Elijah. And Elisha said, "Well, okay, let me just go back and say goodbye." And God said yes. But here's the danger. And Jesus knows the heart. The danger is we lose focus. We spend too much time trying to drive through life by looking in the rearview mirror. We spend too much time looking back on how it used to be. Let's look at verse 62 and see how Jesus responds to him. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Man, that's pretty serious. Jesus is saying, listen, you can't be serving me while you're looking back wondering how good it used to be. Can you imagine a farmer who's got the plow there? And he's saying, okay, I wonder if I'm doing all right. And as he turns to look around, there goes the plow. You ever do that getting on the interstate? I had one of my children, not gonna say which one. Whenever they get on the interstate, they look over to see what was coming as they merge on. And every time they look, the wheel would fall. They say, no, keep the wheel straight. But that's it, our interest and our minds go wherever our focus is. And Jesus is saying, don't look back. keep looking straight ahead. And I think the classic example of this is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. You know the story. The angels came down there and they said to Lot and his family, get out of here. You got to escape. And whatever you do, do not look back. Genesis 19, they're going along up around verse 26. There's Mrs. Lot, and she's thinking, I wonder if they're going to take out my favorite shopping store. I don't know why she looked back, but she looked back. And she looked back, and boom, turned into a pillar of salt. Can you imagine that? I can just imagine what Lot thought. He's looking there, and there's his wife, a pillar of salt. And he said, man, I'm not looking back. And it's tragic. Lot was able to get his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of his wife. And she looked back. And that's why Jesus said later on in the book of Luke, Luke 17, verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why is he saying remember? Don't make the same mistake. Don't look back. Why don't you say, okay, God, you've called me. Keep your vision straight ahead. As the book of Proverbs says, Proverbs chapter 4, do not look to the left or to the right. Let your gaze be fixed straight ahead. Paul makes that same statement in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, not that I've already obtained it, not that I've already become perfect, but one thing I do. He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm sure Paul just had that laser-like focus, just like a runner. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does that capture your heart for knowing God? You see, Paul was single-minded. And what are we focusing on? The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, I know when we're out there in difficult situations, it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to lose perspective. Sometimes when we're out there, we want to look back and say, you know, before I got serious about following Jesus, I had a good paycheck coming in. I had a nice house. I had two cars. And both of them worked. I had all of this stuff. But friends, the stuff doesn't matter. And I think when Christ has captured our heart, as Debbie led us in worship, I'd rather have Jesus than Jesus is calling us to. That's what I call this radical discipleship. This is not an easy message. This is a challenging message because we're looking at not just filling our head with more information. We're talking about our heart. We're talking about our will. We're talking about our volition. We're talking about what's really important in our life. Can I say that? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Again, these three requirements, it involves this aspect of refining my expectations, of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, even though it's going to be difficult. Of rearranging my priorities, of putting those spiritual aspects above temporal aspects. It involves refining my focus, keeping my eyes on Jesus. I think in the Gospel of John, one of the saddest scriptures is in John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus was giving them a hard message. And the Bible says that many of them found it a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? In verse 66 of John chapter 6 says this, as a result, many of his disciples, many of his followers, were no longer going with him. And he says to the 12, you guys want to join him? And I love Peter. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that your declaration? Friends, I want to give you a vision. Can you imagine if each person in our church decided to follow Jesus as is outlined here in Luke chapter 9? That, Lord, regardless, I want to follow you. Friends, we would turn this city literally right side up. We would see God moving. And it's not because we're trying to be somebody that we're not, but we're just letting the light of Jesus come out. So in your school situation, at work, at the store, in the marketplace, wherever, people will see Jesus shining in and through your life. Friends, don't lose sight of that vision. God wants to live his life in and through you. You will be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we will do that insofar as we follow these priorities that God has set forth in his word. What I want us to do is I want us to pray. And then Debbie's going to lead us in a song. And in this song, I only want you to sing the words if you feel you can meet those priorities. If you feel that, God, I've counted the cost. I know it's going to be hard, but I want to follow. If you're not at that point yet, don't sing the words, but ask God to identify what's hindering. And if there's somebody, if there's a struggle and you need somebody to talk to one of us. There are plenty, I know, of seminary students here, plenty of people who I know are spiritually mature say, yeah, I struggled with that too. In fact, I still struggle with it. But let me tell you how I'm able to work through those issues. So I want us to close here on a serious note. So Debbie, why don't you come up and get ready? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a song of commitment at the end. Let's pray, and as we pray, I'd like just a moment of silence. Maybe the Holy Spirit is challenging you to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Maybe this has been a hard message for you. Don't let the enemy steal the fruit. Father, we're mindful in this Gospel of Luke that earlier in the same chapter, Jesus said, and if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Lord, those are hard words, and we know that in our own strength, we cannot do it. Father, we thank you for the promise of your